All right, well, good evening, everybody. Do you have a copy of the fill-in-the-blank notes? If you'd like one, they're back there on the table. And it will help you to follow along here tonight. Let's begin in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in your Bible. And while you're turning there, I will tell you that my original plan for this week was to hop into the first principle I wanted to cover, which is actually the importance of context. Well, as I was thinking about doing that, the Lord steered me in a different direction. I wanted to take this week to insert a lesson about final authority. And here's the lesson in a sentence. The importance of every single word in your Bible. So we'll take some time doing this. Now, you know, if you've been in our church for a while, you know that there's a particular Bible we use, the King James Bible. This is not an exhaustive study as to why we do. Instead, these are some helpful tools to get you to the place where you understand the King James Bible a little better. And if you don't grasp all this tonight, as we go week to week and you start to use the tools, I really believe that you'll get a good grasp on the things we're talking about tonight and then put them into action. So that's the goal. So let's start in 2 Timothy 3. And before I read, you need to remember that this is the author here is Paul, and he wrote to his spiritual son, Timothy. Very important that we understand that. Go down there to verse 15 and look what Paul says to Timothy. 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, before I read the next verse, which is a power-packed one, in verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, hey, you have known the holy scriptures from the time you were a child. And you say, what's the big deal there? Well, that verse indicates that Timothy and Paul had a copy of the Scriptures. You say, well, you're probably thinking, well, duh. Here's the thing. The copies, I said copies that they had copies of the Scriptures. They did not have, I mean, they are far removed for many hundreds, if not a couple thousand years, from Moses writing the original copy, the original manuscript, if you want to call it. So there's only one original, and then copies are made from that. And tonight, all I had to do was stick this in the copy machine, and I had copies. But there was a time when there were no copy machines. Guess what they had to do? Handwrite. You say, what's the big deal? I just want to point out that the scriptures Paul mentions in 15, verse 15, cannot be the original manuscript. So the copies are still referred to as Scripture. So don't let somebody tell you, well, you can't understand the Bible today because we don't have the originals. Or you need the originals. Now let me tell you what the original says. That's not the case. Now as we go down the road in this study, I'll even show you a few things about translations and how God keeps His Word even when the Bible goes from one language to another. You'll see a little bit of that tonight. Let's read verse 16. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, so hold on. All Scripture. Does that mean copies? Copies of the originals? Yes, it would include the originals, which can only last for so long. And then it would also include the copies. So look what, let's read the rest of the verse. Look what it says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And with that, let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to help us in our study tonight. Lord God, we are leaning on You again tonight for help with understanding the things before us. I pray that You would impart understanding to every heart. Pray that we'd all be faithful hearers and we would be recipients of Your Word tonight. And the things that we know to do tonight and this week, we would truly do them, put them into action. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be the teacher, in the hearts of believers tonight, and we would come away tonight with some understanding of things maybe we didn't know before. And I pray as we go through this study that we would use these tools and see how valuable they are in our everyday Bible study and reading and getting into the Scriptures. And we just pray for you to take your to have your way and to take the direction this evening, and for the name of Jesus Christ to be glorified. And we pray this in His name. Amen. All right, so the first thing under the verse, your handout says, God has a blank in Scripture. So I'm not going to go back and repeat over and over. I'll say it once or twice. God has a clear purpose in giving us the Scriptures. So the blank is, God has a clear purpose in giving us the Scriptures. And they're actually in verse 16. God's clear purpose is found there in verse 16, but before that, I have their functions of Scripture. And the first thing it says, verse 15, you need to make sure we get this, even a copy of the Scriptures is given by inspiration of God. So even a copy of the Scriptures is given by inspiration of God. Now, I know this crowd, most of you probably think, well, yeah, I already knew that. Obviously. But it's very important that you understand most of Christianity will tell you, you really need a Bible teacher or preacher to really get a good grasp on the Scriptures, because that Bible teacher or preacher knows Greek and Hebrew, and you don't. Okay, let me make a confession to you tonight. I don't know Greek or Hebrew. And God, through His Holy Spirit and me just believing the book, the Bible, has given me understanding of the Scriptures. And He's done the same thing for you if you've been reading and studying the Bible for a while and you believe it. So understand that statement in verse 15, a copy is given by inspiration of God. It's very important that you realize God wants the common man to have a copy and understand the Scriptures. You look at some of the translators of years gone by, John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, their purpose was to get the Scriptures in the hands of the common man. So don't let some high-minded, as we said this morning, Bible teacher or preacher tell you, you really can't understand the Scriptures because you don't know the original languages. That's baloney. You speak English? Everybody's an English speaker here? I speak English. We have a perfectly preserved English Bible. That's all we need. I really believe that's all we need. So as we go through these week after week, I think you'll see more and more why this is a big deal. Look at verse 16 or on your sheet, four primary functions of Scripture. And it says in the verse, all Scripture is profitable, and then it tells you four things. So the first little dot there is doctrine. Four primary functions. The first one is doctrine. You say, what is doctrine? Doctrine is the right teaching. What is right according to the Bible? The next thing is reproof. Now, I'm not a big fan of reproof, but I need reproof, because you know what reproof is? God telling you and me what's wrong with us. And we all got issues, don't we? We need to allow the Bible to do its work of showing us where we need to get some things right. The next one, number three, what is it, folks? Correction. Correction is how to fix the things that are not right. How to get them right. And then instruction in righteousness is the last one. And instruction in righteousness is how we can stay on the right path. So real quick again, doctrine, what's right? Reproof, what's wrong with us? Nothing wrong with God, something wrong with us. Correction, how to get things right. Instruction in righteousness, how to stay right, how to keep on the right path God wants you to walk. Okay, verse 17. On your paper there it says, God's objective in giving us the Scriptures is to truly furnish. The word is furnish in the blank. Furnish you to every good work. How do you know what God wants you to do unless you have a Bible? And let's go further than that. You really won't know what God wants you to do if you don't read and study and have an understanding of some basic Bible principles. So the purpose of tonight is to just introduce why we use the particular Bible here that we use, the King James Bible. So let's go on here to number two. Anybody need a repeat? Y'all with me? Last one there was God's objective is to furnish us to every good work with the Scriptures. How many of you have furnishings in your house or wherever you live? I do. We have beds, we have tables, we have chairs, we have couches. All right? That's all that I have more. Sherry and I have more than we need. And what God has given you here, He's furnished you with a book that will give you, oh, far more than you need. But it's enough, isn't it? Enough and then some when it comes to what we're supposed to be doing with these lives God has given us. Okay, the next thing, number two, a word about words. This is one of my favorite things to talk about. Let's turn to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Now, what the modern day scholars will tell you is, well, God's words are not really preserved for us, but we have the message from God that we need for today. Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. Psalm 12, look at verse 6. Psalm 12. And I want you to notice as we look at these four scriptures, the importance that God, not me, but God places on every individual word of Scripture. So look at Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord, what are they, folks? They're pure. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Verse 7. Thou shalt keep them. Who keeps them? It says the Lord. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. How long? Forever. What is the them referred to? Thou shalt keep them. What is them? The words of God. So your first thing there on Psalm 12. God promised. There it is on the page. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. God promised to preserve His words. Now if God left it to men, and particularly the scholars, to preserve His word, they would have lost them. But God used men, godly men who believed the Scriptures, to preserve His words, but God was the one doing the preserving. He used human instruments to do it, but He was the one doing the preserving. So if it was up to man, we'd have lost them. But God was in the process, and we have His words. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30. And you'll actually see a little bit of a repeat from what we saw in Psalm 12 here. Proverbs 30. Now, as we're turning over there, probably most, if not all of you, have email addresses. And if you log into your email, I'll give you an example. My email I use a lot is mrockwell, and then the number 9, at yahoo.com. So if you want to email me, mrockwell9 at yahoo.com. I have put the wrong email address in the little box on the computer. Maybe I leave off an L. Maybe I leave off the dot between Yahoo and com. Am I getting into my email address if I leave off one little piece, one little word, or the dot? I'm not getting in there. Every single letter, every single period is important to get in there. And then the password. You get the password wrong, you're not getting in there. You say, well, I got close. They don't let you in if you got close. So isn't that interesting how we are into precision when it comes to things like that? But then a lot of folks, I know this is probably not this crowd, but a lot of folks think, it doesn't really matter if we have God's words or we just have the main message. Hey, you better watch it. God places the emphasis on every word. You want to really nail down to beyond that. We won't go there tonight, but Matthew 5, it says, every jot and tittle, which would be the little tiny marks in, the Greek language, little tiny marks. So God is into preserving, or I guess that'd be Hebrew actually, a jot and tittle. But God is into preserving every little detail. So Proverbs 30 verse 5, Bible says, every word of God, what is it, folks? It's pure. Now, are some of the words of God pure? Every one of them is pure, thank you. Every word of God is pure. Go to the New Testament, go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Now, I know, you probably know these verses, but Pastor always says, repetition is good. Theological glue puts everything together for you, keeps everything together for you. Matthew 24, verse 35. Look what it says. Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Did you know that this globe we're living on right now is going to be destroyed by fire one day? Did you know that? So the scientists who think that global warming is a phenomenon, oh, it'll be real warm. It'll be really warm. And the Bible says there, heaven and earth shall pass away. So that's all your cars, that's your house, that's all your earthly possessions gone. But look what the rest of the verse says. God speak, or Jesus Christ speaking here, who is God. But my words shall not pass away. So in your blank there, God's words shall not pass away. How long do they last? I'll give you another verse. Thank you, Miss Diana. Psalm 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You realize, folks, the only thing on planet Earth that you can hold in your hands that will be here forever is your Bible, God's word. Yes, ma'am. This is the only thing. So wouldn't it be worth our time to invest in it if it's the only thing that will last forever, that I can hold in my hands? I mean, I can hold gold in my hands. I can hold cash in my hands. It's got value. But one day it will have no value. Isn't it something how the most valuable thing in many people's eyes today is something they can't hold in their hands? The cryptocurrency? Can't even hold it in your hand. Which leads me to think that probably doesn't have any value in the long run. Which obviously nothing does in comparison to God's words. Okay, Luke chapter 4. Last one here on a word about words. You ever try to call somebody and actually punch in the numbers and you get one number wrong? What happens? You're not getting the right person. See, we're into the details of those things. Well, God is in the details of these little things regarding preserving every single word, which obviously every letter's got to be right. Luke chapter 4, verse 4. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Are you seeing that there is a huge emphasis on every word, not every thought or every message? Are you seeing this? So let me just open up the can here. You have, hopefully, in front of you a King James Bible. Well, let me just name off the top of my head. You got the English Standard Version. You got the New International Version. You got the New King James Version. You got the New American Standard Version. You got the New Living Translation. Let me keep going. You got the New Revised Standard Version. You got the Message. Let me end on that one. The Message. All of these that I mentioned, with the exception of actually the New American Standard and supposedly the New King James, what they are actually is, quote, thought-by-thought translations. They're not into every single word. They're into preserving God's thoughts. Now, hold on a second. Isaiah 55, I believe it says, God's thoughts are not my thoughts. So why do you want to trust a man to give you what God thought about? You need God's words. Okay, so the New American Standard is one of the translations that they say, oh, it's a word-by-word translation. And it is. But it came from the manuscripts that have been corrupted, a word we used this morning. And you don't want corrupt manuscripts. Satan is into the business of adding and subtracting from and changing God's words. And he does this, gone all the way back to the beginning to do this. So wrong manuscripts equals wrong English words. Now, your New King James Bible sounds like a good thing. New King James supposedly came from the right manuscripts, the same one that your King James Bible came from. But if you go through there, the devil got in there and changed some of the verses in the New King James Bible so that it is actually not a pure Bible. So you've got one, the King James Bible. Now here's what I put here. Three stars and in italics. Our final authority is the King James Bible. It does not need to be updated. It does not need to be updated. But it does need to be, here's what I put here to sound cute. It needs to be uploaded into the hearts and minds of believers. It doesn't need an update. It needs an upload. And the way you upload it is, just like you said back there, reading and studying and meditating on it. So upload into the hearts and minds of believers. So every word is important, right, folks? Well, your scholars would tell you that, well, the English Standard Version, the New International Version, they say the same thing. Now, I don't consider myself to be super smart, but I have sit down and taken the English Standard Version and the New International Version and compared verses. Anybody, I mean a third grader could do it, tell you in 5 minutes, compare a few verses and tell you, they don't say the same thing. They don't. Well, the message is the same. Actually, you can find verses where that is not the case. So I didn't take the time to do this tonight. You can do this on your own, but take the time to compare translations. And what got me sold on and truly convinced many years ago that God's Word in English is preserved in the King James Bible, what really sold me was comparing other translations to the King James Bible and seeing where they've made a mess of things. And God has His stamp of approval on this King James Bible. Now, last thing here, but we've got to do the back too. Got some details. Understanding the King James Bible. One of the main objections to the KJB, King James Bible, is that it contains words that we don't use today. How many ever heard that before? We don't talk like that anymore. A lot of people say that. And guess what? That's true. Watch what I wrote, though. While we do not necessarily use KJB words in our modern vocabulary, that certainly does not make the KJB unusable. Instead, many of the nuances of the KJB that are criticized actually provide the reader with two things. Number one, distinction. And the second thing is accuracy. So many of the nuances actually give us distinction and accuracy when it comes to the words of God. And I wrote here, when it comes to knowing and understanding what God said. So it's so interesting to me having conversations with people who are not King James Bible believers. They will say something along the lines as, well, this particular version, we'll say the ESV, the English Standard Version, they'll say this one is more easily readable. And there may be some truth to that. But here's what you got to choose from. Do you want easier to read or do you want accuracy? Which would you rather? Hopefully accuracy. Because something being easy to read doesn't make it right. But if it's accurate, then it is right. The more accurate something is, the more correct it will be. So distinction and accuracy. Now, how many of you like to learn? I hope you would all raise your hands on that. School starts tomorrow for us, so I know kids are so excited to learn. I wish that was the case, but some of them will be, some of them won't. But if you're saved, you ought to have a holy desire to learn what God said. And let me just give you a little warning here. Learning requires work. It does. It's going to take some work. What was our verse last week? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It's going to take some work. And you're not going to get it overnight. And I know that when I first went through these principles many years ago, I got at the end and said, I don't understand. I don't get it. And then I went through them again. And I said, now I'm starting to get it a little bit better. And again, a little more. And every time, I don't know how many times I've been through this study of whether I've taught it or I've heard somebody else teach it. And every time I get a better grasp on a concept to help me better understand the Scriptures. You're always learning if you're saved. You should be. So this is just to help you. Flip over on the back. Now, people who criticize the King James, one of the things they say is those endings on the words. We don't talk like that anymore. And that is true. I mean, I'm not going to go home tonight and say, Sherry, I love thee. Dost thou love me? Lovest thou me more than these? As, you know, a conversation with Peter and Jesus. I don't talk like that. I doubt you do either. And we don't have to. You don't have to talk like that. But you need to understand that the Word of God in English, in your King James Bible, is actually a higher form of English than what we speak today. And I'll say more about that in a second. So let's talk about the endings of the words, EST and ETA. So I'll take the word love here, which is the one I used here. Your Bible will have the ending lovest or loveth for the verb hear. These are all on verbs, hearest and heareth. I've heard people say, well, the translators of the King James wanted it to sound nice and flowery. It's actually not the case at all. And actually, there's sources that will reveal that even back in 1611, when the translation was finished, people did not talk like that. And the King James translators had a purpose in using the endings. And let me show you what it is. Look at the dot there. It says, these endings serve to connect English with the language it was translated from. Now, your Bible comes from three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. You get a little bit of Aramaic over in Daniel. You get Hebrew, most of the Old Testament, and then Greek, New Testament. So when you go from one language to another, you can't always get things exact word for word. And we'll say something about that in a minute as well. But how many of you learned a foreign language in high school or in college? Anybody in here? One of the greatest things that I did is I had 3 years of Spanish when I was in high school. And I really thought maybe the Lord would send me to the mission field in a Spanish-speaking country and the Lord had other plans. So then I got to thinking all those years that the Lord didn't have me do that. I thought, why in the world did I learn this? And then I got a grasp on what I'm about to show you. And I said, I am so glad I know Spanish. If you know another language, English is completely different than any other language. In other languages besides English, the endings of verbs are different depending on if you're saying I and a verb, you and a verb, he, she, or it and a verb. They're different endings. So I put this down here. If you look at the example I gave you with the word love. In English, this is everyday English, we would say, I love. And then you love. And then he, she, or it loves. So I love, just so you get a little grasp on this, first person singular. You love, second person singular, just one person. He, she, or it, third person singular. Just one person talking there. Now, what do you notice about the endings there? Well, the only difference is one letter. Love, love, loves. That's the only difference. So a little difference, but not a huge difference. Look at Spanish. Now we have a bigger difference. If you say I love, you say yo amo. Notice the ending to the word. Got an O on the end. By the way, the verb in Spanish is amar, to love. A-M-A-R. But the verbs are different on the end based on who's talking. If you want to say you love, you would say tú amas. Notice it's not the same ending. And then notice, él is he, ella is she, usted, it would be you, or it, ama. So are you noticing in Spanish, if you say I, you, he, she, or it, you have a different ending. Y'all seeing that? So now let's go King James English. I love, but then you go, thou lovest, and then he, she, or it loveth. So, anytime you have the word thou and a verb to follow, what will the ending on the verb be? EST. There's a few words that it'll be just ST. For instance, the word can, thou canst, or did, thou didst. But it's at least an ST, usually an EST. Hearest, lovest, knowest. It's always going to be with thou. And I'll tell you something about thou in a moment. So just stick with me. And then notice the ETH goes along with he, she, or it. So if I said Diana loveth, it's a she. So that would go with third person singular, ETH ending. Are you with me? The dog eateth. The dog is an it. Or I guess it could be a he or a she, ETH ending. Are you with me on that? And you say, why? Here's what God did when he had those King James translators. By the way, those guys were smarter than any modern scholar. Those guys were, they not only knew the languages, they believed the Bible. They believed that God was into preserving his word. Today, these so-called scholars don't really believe the Bible. They're out to try to sell you something or make you think that they're smarter than you. So understand those endings. If you don't get all that, that's okay. But understand the endings are to connect English with whatever language it came from, because endings to verbs in other languages are not all the same. They're different. Okay, so if you didn't get all that, it's okay. Let's keep going here. I just want to remind you, you'll see this as we go through the study with certain words, and at least you have an idea, and I'll try to remind you as we go through these lessons each week. Look at the next little thing. It says, notice how the endings are different. The ETH and EST endings help bridge, the blank is bridge, the language gap from the original language to English. And also, and I'll show you an example of this, the ETH and EST endings help clarify who is doing the action. So, an example here. Let's go to John. You're in Luke. Go to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, you have a whole bunch of examples that will show us these next couple of concepts here with the endings and then the pronouns, which we'll get to in a moment. John 3. You know, John 3 is a conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and a man named Nicodemus. So they go back and forth here for the first several verses, just the two of them. There's nobody else there, just the two of them, Jesus Christ, Nicodemus. So look down there at verse 8, and the Lord is addressing Nicodemus. Verse 8. The wind, what's the word, folks? Bloweth. Now, what is the wind? It's an it. You can't say it's a he or a she. Notice the ETH ending. The wind bloweth where it, the wind, listeth. So notice those ETH endings. They're both connected with the wind, and these are verbs, blow, bloweth, list, listeth, the wind. Go with the verbs going with the wind. Now, after the comma, it says, and thou, what's the next word? Hearest. I told you, you'll see the word ending with EST connected with the pronoun thou. And I'll say something about that in a sec. That thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst. Who's the canst go with? Who's the canst go with? Thou. It's got the ST ending. And canst not tell whence it, the wind, cometh, and whither it, it's got to be the wind, goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. So in that verse, Jesus talks about the wind, and every time he mentions the wind, every verb that ends in ETH is connected with the wind. The one time in the verse, there's two times in the verse, he's addressing Nicodemus, he uses the EST ending, or in one case, it's just the ST. Thou hearest. That's Nicodemus. But canst not tell. That's Nicodemus. Now, I'm getting some kind of distorted looks here. Are y'all with me on this? This is kind of making sense a little bit? Here's the deal. If you just get it now and maybe don't completely understand it, in the coming weeks, I will remind you of these concepts as we look at verses. And the more you look and use the tools, the more you understand. So you got to get into the book yourself and use the tools, all right? So I just put here to kind of wrap up this little section, EST ending always goes with the pronoun thou. And the ETH ending always goes with the pronouns he, she, or it. Okay, so what are those pronouns about? Those crazy King James Bible pronouns. Well, that's the next thing here. Thou, thee, ye, you. Let me add two more I didn't put here. Thy, T-H-Y. You might want to write that one down. And thine, T-H-I-N-E. Now, that's if you added the two, that's six words. Four of them begin with the letter T. Two of them begin with the letter Y. I'm going to show you how simple this is. This is so simple. Once I figured this out, once I was taught this and understood it, man, it made so much sense. Pronouns beginning with the letter T are singular. Singular. One person is being addressed. One person. So when I say, thou hearest, I'm only talking to one person. Pronouns beginning with the letter Y are plural, which means more than one person. Now, here's where this is tough. In modern English, this is what you got to get used to in your King James Bible. In modern English, we use the word you, Y-O-U, all the time. And most of the time, it refers to how many people? One person. In your King James Bible, I just told you, if it begins with a Y, what is it? It's plural. A pronoun that begins with a Y is plural. So if I say, you hear me, don't you? I'm actually addressing, if I'm using the KJV principle here, I'm addressing everybody. I don't have to say you all. So in your King James Bible, anytime you see Y-O-U, it's always more than one person being addressed. So I'll show you that here in a second. Well, actually, let's go right there. John 3, verse 5. Let me back up here. John 3, verse 5. Watch for the pronouns. Thee, thou, ye, you. Verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto... Who's he talking to? How many people is he talking to? One. And it's Nicodemus. You get that from reading the verse before. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. All right, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now you want to watch verse 7. This is really neat. Marvel not that I said unto thee, who's being addressed? How many? One person, Nicodemus. But then look at the next word after the comma. Ye must be born again. Folks, the word ye, it begins with a Y, which means it's more than one person. So here's what you get when you read verse 7. Jesus Christ tells Nicodemus, ye must be born again. But guess who else he's talking to? Help me out. You could say Nicodemus was a Jew, so it's all the Jews. All right, can we go further than that? Who else is he talking to? You and me. Because what person that's been born does not need to be born again? Well, Jesus Christ being the exception, obviously. But you need to be born again to be saved. So notice how he goes from addressing one person to addressing everybody, and it all has to do with a change in a pronoun. Now, here's what your Hebrew and Greek scholar will say. They'll have a Bible, a translation, they'll call a Bible, that will have, marvel not, I said unto you, you must be born again. And here's what they will do. They'll say, oh, in the original, that's a plural. The second you is plural. Folks, you don't need a scholar to tell you that the second pronoun in that verse, verse 7, is more than one person. Because you just got the rule, didn't you? Starts with a T, one person. Starts with a Y, you or ye, two or more. Isn't that easy? Now you say, what's the difference with you and ye? Notice in verse 7, ye is at the beginning of the sentence, and I know that you might not like the grammar here, but this is how it works. Ye is used as a subject, and then you is used as a direct object. And if that went right over your head, that's okay. I know it's been a long time for a lot of us with English grammar, but that's what that's all about. Just understand, Y means more than one. T means only one. Thou, thee, thy, and thine. All right? Make sense? Go down to verse 11. How about a little bit more on this? Verse 11. Just do a little practice. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. How many people's addressed? One. We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. And ye, how many people? More than one. Ye receive not our witness. If I have told you, so you got to train your brain. More than one. You, more than one. Earthly things. And ye, more than one, believe not. How shall ye, more than one, believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So it's important that you understand key words. Number one, God preserved every word. Number two, you will not get understanding if you don't understand how words are used in your King James Bible. And it takes practice, folks. I know when I first got this, when I first learned this, it just went right over my head. And then the more you use it, the more you get familiar with it. All right, let's go on to the next thing. Any questions? All right, next thing, italicized words. Okay, you're in John 3. Let's see if we can just pick one out here, and we'll go to some other places here. But look at, let's see here, right here in John 3. If anybody sees a verse that has a couple of italicized words, let me know. I'm kind of looking through here. All right, go to verse 34. Go to verse 34. At the end of verse 34, do you see unto him is italicized? John 3, 34, y'all see that? Okay, here's the deal with italicized words. In our language, if you're reading a script, for instance, and there are italicized words, you're supposed to emphasize them. So before I learned this, I would be reading my Bible, and I would emphasize those words because they're italicized. That's what you're supposed to do, right? That's not why they're italicized, okay? So you don't have to read verse 34 and get to the end and say, not the Spirit by measure, unto Him! That's what I used to think before I learned this. So, why is there italics? Well, here we go. The translators of the King James Bible placed words in italics that were not translated directly from the Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. Italicized words were added for clarity. So when you translate, and I have not really done much translation work other than going Spanish to English whenever I had to do that in school, but when you do translation work, you cannot always go word for word. Because some words, they're not, don't even exist when you go from one language to another. So what has to happen is, you've got to add some clarity to it. So your King James translators added words that were not in the manuscripts when they translated. They put words in there, and they wanted you to know that they added them. And how did they do that? Italicized them. I appreciate that. You know what that tells me? Those King James translators were being honest. And they were saying, we added these. And we added these for clarity. Now let me say this. Just because they were added for clarity, I don't believe they're any less scripture than the non-italicized words. I really don't. And I think you'll see that as we kind of go through our study here in the weeks to come. Go to 2 Peter. You're in John. Go to right in your Bible. Go to 2 Peter. We'll just look at one example due to time. I'll let you take a look at that other one on your own. But here's just one example. We could spend an entire lesson on the italicized words. I'm just going to show you this quickly. So I'm going to read 2 Peter 1:21 without the italics. And this is how it would sound if the words had not been added for clarity. 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, did it make sense? Did it make sense without the italicized words? Yeah, it does. It makes sense. You could make sense of that. But what did the italicized words do? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What did the italicized words do for you? They made it clear what was going on. So you'll see there's italicized words here and there, and then you'll come across some verses that maybe have a phrase that's italicized. And again, in the weeks to come, I think we'll probably have a chance to hit on some of these things. When we talk about supposed contradictions in your Bible, I'll show you a neat one when we get to that lesson down the road. And it has to do with italics in your Bible. So just understand, those italicized words are there for clarity, and they need to be there because we need understanding of the Bible. Now, John, real quick, go back to John. I meant to show you this earlier. Go to John 1, verse 8. John 1, 8. John chapter 1, verse 8, and then we'll get to this last little point here and wrap up. John 1, 8. Now, I was talking about the New King James Version earlier. There are verses in the King James and the New King James that are exactly the same, and this is one of them. But I want to show you something about that. Look at verse 8 in your King James. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. What's italicized there, folks? Wasn't sent. Now, I believe if you look at a New King James Bible, they don't have was sent italicized, indicating that those words must have come from the manuscript they translated from. Guess what? That's a lie. It wasn't. So you see the honesty. Those King James translators italicized words that they added. Again, they weren't trying to push their own agenda. They added them for clarity. Okay? So the last thing here, and you can look at that other verse here I put on italicized words, and there's many more. As you do your Bible reading, kind of take a look and see. Some verses would make sense without the italics. Some would not make any sense with at all. And again, whenever it's there, it's for clarity. Last thing I have here. The KJV set the standard for the English language, whereas the modern version of English has degenerated. Can I get an amen on that? We do not speak as intelligent people, and I'm raising my hand as one that does not speak intelligently as I ought, oftentimes. We have allowed so much slang to enter our everyday vocabulary that we often sound unintelligible. Agreed? And I think the more that the music industry influences our vocabulary, the worse it gets. I mean, it's really bad, folks. And last thing I put here is some examples, and I only gave you a couple. People say that the King James has these archaic words that are not in our modern vocabulary. And that's true. But just because you haven't ever seen the word before, does that mean you just ditch the translation? You ditch the Bible? I hope not. Because I read quite often other books besides the Bible. And I often come across words in those other books. I'm talking about books written in the last 5, 10, 15 years. Modern books, I come across words, I have no idea what they mean. Anybody like that? That's how it is. And what I have to do is I get my phone out and pull up my little dictionary app and say, what does that mean? And then, okay, once I do that, guess what just happened? I learned something new. Isn't it good to learn things? Learning requires a little work, but it's worth it to do it. So the last thing I put here is, it's not God's fault that our language has degenerated. You want to see the King James, or you want to see the English language at its zenith, at its highest, I believe you've got it right here in your King James Bible. So then it says, some words have changed meanings. Now, I just gave you two of, well, we could go through a lot. The word gay, just in the last, 20 years or so, has drastically changed meanings. The word gay is in your King James Bible. And every single time you find the word gay, guess what it means? You know this. What does it mean, folks? Happy. And for many, many centuries, the word gay meant happy. Now, the word gay today does not mean happy in modern vocabulary. And we don't even need to talk about what it means. I think you probably know. But people go to the King James Bible and they say, that word needs to be updated. No, you need to get your vocabulary right. You need to throw out that nonsense that's changed a Bible word into something degenerate. That's exactly what it is. So the word carriage is another one. When I think of a carriage, I think of a horse and a buggy. Is that what you think of? Carriage in your Bible. Does anybody know what it means? It means luggage. Now you say, we don't use carriage to mean luggage anymore. Well, what do you do with your luggage? What do you do with it? Carry it, carriage. See, it's not all that different, is it? It's not all that, actually it makes a lot of sense. So there's words in your King James Bible that you say, we don't use that word in that same way. And I blame it on society. I blame it on us because we've allowed the language to get to a place where it's not good anymore. Go back to your King James Bible to get some pure vocabulary, all right? Last thing here. As for other archaic words, and I actually misspelled this. I think the spell check got me on this. The word, it says forward. You know what forward means. Should be froward. F-R-O. That's a word commonly found in your King James Bible. Has to do with things that are just crooked, perverse, you could say. And the words trow not. I'll let you take a look at that one. A few places in your Bible that's used. People say, we don't use those words anymore. True. That's true. But that doesn't mean we should just throw out the translation. Learn some new vocabulary. It's good for you. Learn them. Last thing here I have is learn them and expand your vocabulary. Okay, so wrap up here. I went a little over time, but I just wanted to take a lesson to show you. And you may not understand all this, and that's okay. I didn't understand it the first probably 5, 6 times I got it, until I got it. Understand that every single word in Scripture is important. Every word. And we will get to next week, and we are going to talk about the principle of context. And oh, you will see the importance of words in that lesson and many more as we go. But I thought it worth the time to take to just emphasize why we're using a particular book and some tools to help you understand the King James Bible. So I hope that's a little bit of a help to you. And something that may want to go over again. And if you want to ask questions afterwards, I'd be glad to hang around for a while and do that if there's something I need to clarify. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your words and how you have perfectly preserved them. You've kept your promise, and we have a copy right in front of us this evening. And I pray that you would impart understanding to folks that are listening here in person and also on the air. And I just pray that you would take these lessons and put in all of us a hunger to know you through your word and to understand things better and to just really be excited about what you're showing us, things that we had not seen before in the scriptures, just utilizing these tools. Lord, we ask for wisdom and guidance, and I pray that all of us would walk according to your word as we go out of here tonight and throughout this week. Pray for those that are not with us tonight. I know they would be. Paul and Joyce being a couple of them that would love to be here, and Miss Linda also, and just dealing with some major health needs and or sickness. We want to pray for their quick recovery, your hand of encouragement and comfort on each of them and healing. And I pray we'd be able to see them soon. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.